to introduce Dr. Brian Chappell. For those of you who weren't here yesterday for our 50th, Brian Chappell has been the president of Covenant Seminary for many years, and then he was a pastor up in Grace in Peoria for a decade, and now is the stated clerk of our denomination, which is the leader of our denomination and its administration in Atlanta. So he's here today for our 50th last night and here to bring the word to us.
Thank you, Pastor David. And I rejoice to be with you at a 50th anniversary. As you celebrate the Lord and his faithfulness and his work through you, and I celebrate with you with a former student and a wonderful man who loves the Lord with a sweet spirit. And I know you experience that week to week, but I want to affirm with you God's faithfulness in so many ways and celebrate the ways in which he shows himself to be a faithful God in the way that you are blessed even in these moments. And we pray for the future that such blessings would continue. We do that because we have confidence in his word that says by his word he is yet working as his spirit is among us. So I'll take you to that word and ask that you stand with me and look at Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So it has been 90 days since the death of Ayman al-Zawahiri. If that name means nothing to you, then I will remind you that was the mastermind of 9/11. But if his death is not memorable to you, if the name rings nothing in your minds, there is a reason. The names and the nations run together in our memory. So much out of the Middle East that we are not proud of, do not appreciate, that brings us pain. Khomeini, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Taliban. We're just tired of it. So that when we see a nation like Ukraine in distress, we want to be sympathetic, but we as a nation line up with our president with one simple resolve. No more forever wars. If we ever look at the Middle East again, it is with a thought in our minds and hearts. The thought is simply, can anything good come out of the Middle East? In answer to that question, Christian news commentator Jim Dennison says this, can anything good come out of the Middle East? In recent years, so many Muslims have been coming to faith in Jesus Christ that Middle Eastern newspapers have ads regularly asking this question, have you seen the man in white robes in your dreams? The question is a reflection of an experience that has been shared by quite literally tens of thousands of people in the Middle East. People who have been taught to hate Jesus have had precisely the same dream, where a man in white robes appears to them and welcomes them to the mercy of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to confess something to you. I am a Reformed Presbyterian. And I don't quite know what to make of that. It does not fit my categories. But of this I am absolutely sure. The mercy of God is flowing far beyond our capacity to understand or even deliver by our own means. What God is doing out of darkness and pain and shame is bringing Jesus Christ and the mercy of God. It is the way it always works. It is the old, old story of the gospel. In 1948, when they threw the missionaries out of China, we would have said, the gospel is done. It had just begun. Now, as I mentioned to you last night, there will be more believers worshiping Jesus in China than in the United States this day. Out of darkness and pain and shame, Jesus comes and mercy flows. Do not fail to recognize what the secular news cannot see and does not say. In the last 15 years, more Muslims have come to faith in Jesus Christ than in the last 15 centuries. The work that God is doing is the work that says, not by our might, not by our power, not even by our means, but by the Holy Spirit, God would yet be working. Out of darkness and pain and shame, Jesus comes and mercy flows. How did it work even in biblical times? You recognize, of course, after the crucifixion of our Lord, when surely the early church, the apostles, would have thought, it's all dark, it's all done, nothing can prosper anymore. That what we recognized happened is that the Roman authorities crucified Jesus. And then when some began to believe in him, the Jewish authorities began to persecute the church. It's all done. It's all worthless. But as we saw again last night, the Spirit was at work. God was working. Out of the darkness of persecution, crucifixion, pain, and shame, Jesus came. And mercy was flowing. And it wasn't just on the national scope. It was happening in individual lives. So that a man named Saul, who persecuted, tortured, imprisoned Christians, had his heart changed in such a way that he became ashamed of what he was doing. But rather than bearing the guilt of that, he began to write this book of Romans. And what did he do? He goes in those first chapters all the way back to the dawn of human history, and he points to the corruption and the darkness of our world by the sin of our first parents. But he said that wasn't the end of the story. Out of that corruption, that darkness, that shame and pain that came upon humanity, he said, the consequence was we have to confess all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even I have sinned, said an apostle, and come short of the glory of God. So that what I desire to do, that I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And his answer, what? Thanks be to God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present, things to come, height or depth, or anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Out of darkness and pain and shame, Jesus comes. And mercy flows. not our deservedness, not our explanation. It's just mercy by the grace of God that flows upon us. And the apostle is choosing to say that. You have to understand, right at this pivot point in the book of Romans, he has just spent 11 chapters saying, this is the mercy of God on display. As God worked in a world of sinful, fallen people to provide a Savior and demonstrate His glory and grace. And then after he spent 11 chapters saying that, he begins to say, now here's how you're to respond. And that's chapter 12 to the end of Romans. He will talk about our corporate responsibilities, our individual responsibilities, our civil responsibilities, our moral responsibilities. But before he says any of those things, here's what you're supposed to do now. He just stops for a moment and says, but now remember, in view of God's mercy, do these things. There is a response that is called for, but only if you would first understand what is the motivation for doing everything that follows. He says just so simply, make mercy your motivation. Verse 1, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. Now, you may not hear the motivation in those words. I urge you, I beseech you by the mercies of God. You may not hear the motivation until you think of the words that could have come in their place. Now recognize, he's about to say, here are all the obligations of the Christian life. The people have been purchased by mercy. But before he begins, he says, I urge you by mercy to offer your bodies in sacrifice. Now what could he have said? I urge you by the guilt you will feel if you don't. I urge you by the rejection you will face if you fail. None of that. What does he say? I urge you by the mercies of God to live for Him, to give yourself in compassionate love for the God who has been so gracious to you. It is the motivation of mercy that is supposed to be so powerful in our hearts, and yet our humanity and our childlikeness approach to God so often keeps our ears from hearing what God is actually saying. Be motivated by the mercy of God. You won't hear the power of these words if you hear them in your heart the way I did growing up. Now, when I was a child, and some of you are of my vintage or even older, you may remember what it was to be a member of the BMA, the Bible Memory Association. Lots of us across the evangelical world, all kinds of denominations, we were members of the BMA. And it was great. As a child, you got a new little booklet every month, well illustrated with a list of verses for you to memorize. And if you memorized the verses, you got a prize. I mean, I can remember with pride when I got my glow-in-the-dark cross of Jesus. But it just does something to you to perform in order to get your reward from God. I could say verses like this. Now, in that day and age, we said things all in the King James Version, right? So, what did we say? As some of you know, I beseech you, therefore, because we did a lot of beseeching in the King James days, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, everything I just said was right, and I can rattle it off because I memorized it as a kid in the King James. But even though what I just said is correct, it's not what my heart heard. What did my heart hear? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies as living sacrifices, and then you'll be holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Is that what it says? No. But isn't it what we tend to hear? You be a good living sacrifice, and then you'll be holy and acceptable to God. The word holy should have been a clue. Is what we do going to make us holy to God? No. Listen, the words holy and acceptable are not a description of what you will become. They are a declaration of what you are. You are holy and acceptable to God. And we want to start debating the Apostle Paul. No. You don't understand. Now, maybe an apostle is holy and acceptable. But I stumble, and I'm weak, and I fail with my kids, with my husband, in the workplace. I fail myself. I could not possibly be holy and acceptable. How could I be holy and acceptable to God? Well, how did the verse begin? In view of God's mercies. Not by your merit, not by your performance. He has just spent 11 chapters saying, this is what God has done in Christ, through Christ, by Christ. It's what Eileen just said. I receive and rest upon Jesus alone. Not my works, not my merits, not my doing. And it's that mercy of God that's supposed to be our motivation for living for Him as we live out of gratitude, love, and thanksgiving for a God who has been so merciful. And yet, as much as we can kind of affirm that in our church settings, it's hard to live that way, to be motivated by that in our Christian lives. I mean, I must tell you, I so respect my wife and her tenderness and her compassion toward our kids and our grandkids. When I'm kind of, you know, running toward empty with my patience, she just seems to have an endless supply of tenderness and mercy. I'm just an example. You know, it's hard to remember now on such a nice day that in February of this past year, an ice storm came across the South. And so my oldest son and his family are in Memphis, Tennessee, and the ice storm robbed them of power for days. And when the temperature in the house got down into the 40s, we got a call. Dad, can we come stay with you all for a few days? Well, sure. You know, and so, you know, here's what happened. My son and his wife and their daughter and their son and the dog come to live with us. 4 days. And, you know, after a little bit, you know, and we're watching the antics of our children and our grandchildren, I'm enough of a male that when our grandchildren are acting up, I can look at my son and I say, serves you right. But not my wife. She looks at the struggles, even the misbehaviors of our grandchildren, and thinks of all our failures to raise our children to do better. She will remember a crossword decades ago, a failure of some judgment call, and it will begin to just, in their tender heart, just begin to weigh on her so much that she will just start to spiral down into despair. And so she even says about herself that whenever Satan comes and tempts her to begin to rifle through that drawer of painful memories, that she has learned never to open that file cabinet drawer without first unlocking it with the key that is called mercy. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Because you can't just get up and keep going for Christ if you think that He's just sitting on the sideline of your life, frowning and waiting for you to get out of line and punish you for every mistake. It's by the mercies of God that He sent His Son to live perfectly and to die as a perfect sacrifice for our sin, so that our imperfections, our failings, our weaknesses, our flaws are not held against us. How do I know that? Because you are holy and acceptable to God, never on the basis of what you have done, but solely because you have rested and relied upon Jesus Christ alone for your status before God. And that is not just a message for moms. I mean, those who are mature in the church, those who have long credentials in the gospel, struggle to be motivated by the mercies of God. One of my favorite characters in church history is Alexander White, famous Scottish preacher, preached amazing messages. And he, in one of his books, talks about a time in which there was a crisis that came upon his city, and ministers gathered to figure out how they would respond to the crisis. Evening was over, they'd made their plans, everybody went home, except for one older man who just lingered. Kind of became uncomfortable. You've had guests like this. When are they going home? He didn't leave. Finally, when he became so uncomfortable, the older man looked at Alexander White and he said these words. He said, Dr. White, now what word of comfort do you have for an old sinner like me? And Alexander White wrote later, it took my breath away. He was an old saint, but he had lost the comfort of the gospel. Alexander White said he didn't know what to do, so he just rose from his chair, he crossed the room, he took the hand of the older man. What word of comfort do I have? Only these. And he quoted from the prophet Micah, chapter 7, verse 18. He delights in mercy. Not much more said. The older man left. But the next day, a message came to Dr. White. These words. Dear Dr. White, those words that you spoke to me were strength to my soul. I had lost hope, but you reminded me of the heart of my Lord. I will never doubt him again. And the next time Satan throws my sin in my face, I will say to him, yes, it is true. And you know not the half of it. But I have to deal with the one who delights in mercy. And so do you, and so do I. We have to deal with the one who delights in mercy. And for that reason, we can get up and go again, face the failure, and walk forward into God's plan and purpose in the joy of the Lord that is our strength. You are holy and acceptable to Him. And that's not just meant to be encouragement. It's ultimately meant to be the transforming power of the gospel in your life. What does it mean to be motivated by mercy? Paul actually explains that in verse 2, remember? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I must tell you, you can't be in our kind of Bible-believing Presbyterian circles very long without hearing these words, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, without hearing that somehow explained as, you just need to get into some mental discipline of getting a lot of good doctrine in your mind and heart, read good books, study good professors, listen to good sermons, improve your mind. And as a consequence, you'll be transformed, and not like the rest of the world. Now listen, there are certainly verses in the Bible about focusing on good things and not on evil things. This is not one of those verses. What is this verse about? You will only understand if you recognize the context in which the apostle is writing. He actually began this whole section on the mercy of God by grieving for his brothers and sisters who were Jews. And he explained what their problem is. Chapter 10, the early verses, he says about his Jewish relatives, "I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." You hear that? There is something wrong with their minds. What is wrong with their minds? Verse 3, chapter 10, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." What was their problem? It wasn't that they weren't trying to be good. They are trying to be good. But they are trying to be good enough for God so that he'll have to accept them on the basis of their righteousness, not his mercy. If ever you get into that state that you're not accepting God's righteousness through Christ, rather than I'm going to establish my righteousness so God will accept me, you inevitably develop a religion of either pride or despair. There's no other choice. I got to measure up so that God will love me. So either you say, I'm never going to get there. He's holy. I'm never going to get there. So you despair. Or the more human alternative, you say, well, I'm not perfect. I'm just better than those people over there. And like the rest of the world, we fall into either despair or comparison. And Paul is saying, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind that is testing and approving everything according to the standard of the mercy of God. It will change you when you're not trying to measure up by what you do, but to respond to what Christ has done. That mercy becomes the filter by which you're not just looking at your life, but how you're relating to other people. What did we say? What's Paul doing here? He's really saying, here's the key verse, the pivot verse, for how you're going to now fulfill all the responsibilities of the Christian, being motivated by mercy, not conformed to the world. You're going to be different if that's what's motivating. How do I know? Because of the obligations that begin to unfold. They're right here in this same chapter to start. Verse 10, after we are motivated by mercy, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. But Lord, they don't deserve that. Yes, that's true. But I delight in mercy, says the Lord. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. But Lord, don't you know what they did to our family? Don't you know how he hurt me? Don't you know what they did to our church? The Lord says, yes, I know. But I delight in mercy. The apostle even makes it tougher. Verse 18, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And we think, but Lord, they started it. Yes, they did. But I delight in mercy. Never avenge yourselves, verse 19. Lord, that is not reasonable. No, but it is your reasonable service if you are motivated by my mercy. The apostle concludes it all in the 15th chapter, in the 15th verse. The one who had been persecuting these Christians says this, because of the grace given to me, I am a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God that the offering of Gentiles, impure pagan peoples, that the offering of the Gentiles would be acceptable to God. He's gone from being a persecutor of Christians to a priest to pagans for Christ's sake. That is a transformed life. That is something different. The world has no explanation. The world cannot make it happen. You cannot make it happen. Who can make it happen? The Lord Jesus, by changing you by his mercy. When it is your motivation and you are so thankful and overwhelmed that a sinful person like you could be received by the holy God, creator of the universe, and the provision of his Son. How's it work? I think of it just in very human terms. Some of you will know Paul Koistra's name, long-term mission leader in this denomination. Paul talks about a time when, pre-missionary days, he was working as a teacher in an impoverished, disadvantaged part of the United States, and he was working as an educator. And he was part of a program in which kids who were struggling to read would be put into a remedial reading program to try to get them back up to grade level. Here was the problem. If ever you got identified as a problem reader, that label itself became crushing. So nobody who went into the remedial reading program got out of it. It was like this academic whirlpool just sucking you down. Except for one young woman. Her name was Edie. And because she was good at track, they called her Speedy Edie. She got out. And now, of course, all the administrators began to focus on Speedy Edie. They ask her teacher, what did you do different with Speedy Edie? And she says, well, nothing. Different books? Well, no. Different curriculum? No. Different methods? No. Well, you must have done something different. The teacher says, well, you know, Edie's good at track. We know all about Speedy Edie. Said the teacher, sometimes I went to her track meets and I cheered for her. And that was the difference. There is somebody who is for her, and there is someone who is for us. He that did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also along with us, with them, graciously give us all things? He is for us. How do I know that? You know, I mean, you just think of the World Series game that just completed, and you think of whatever happened in Houston when, you know, the final runs were scored, and you think of the cheers that went up in the stadium. And I will tell you, they are faint compared to the hosts of heaven when Ailing and every single one of you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Savior for your sin, and the angels of heaven, 10,000 times 10,000, looked at you and said, holy and acceptable is this one. And it's not just back at your conversion, it is this day and every day, as we would recognize by the mercies of God, we have been made holy and acceptable to him. And responding to that wondrous echo of the mercy of God, we live for him. By mercy, he has saved us. By mercy, he motivates us. By mercy, he empowers us. By the mercy, by the mercy, by the mercy. It is the echo of grace that makes our service sweet and our hearts strong. Oh, Christians, live for him, by him, and by his mercy. How sweet and powerful his mercy is. Praise God for the mercy that is yours. Father, I thank you for this people, strong in your word, living 50 years, a half century, for the gospel, as a corporate body. But there is so much more that the world needs to hear and the church needs to do, that the mercy that is our great gift would be our gift to others. So transform us by the mercies of God that we would rejoice in the work of the Savior and fulfill his mission for us, priests to the pagans, because of the mercy of God to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.